Worthy is the Lamb. ball on the spot, getting ready. That man literally has a cannon for a leg.
Yes, he does.
Here he goes, winding up for the shot, and... the cannon has fired and hit Sterling directly to...
Abbott, ready for round two.
And Shaw takes a moment. Here he goes with the approach.
Sterling with a fantastic dive. The ball flies straight through his hands, and once again strikes him straight in the schnoz.
And it's Scott Sterling is back!
He's still in the game!
And he's taking a very odd tactic now.
Seems to be curling up to protect his face.
Not exactly a recommended technique, but here it goes. Wait, no. Lampert needs to tie his shoe. Oh, and that's why you do a double knot, kids.
Sterling, still waiting for the kick to happen. He's probably wondering when...
Sweet butter crumpets!
My God!
The ball drills Sterling right in the face.
That man's nose.
But Sterling, the man,
the myth,
the legend!
Absolutely incredible. Though I must say, Sterling does not look well at all.
Well, you know football players like to add a bit of drama, don't they?
They're going to take him out? No, wait! They brought him a chair!
Oh, a bold move by the manager! Bain sets up for the fourth attempt!
This, frankly, is a gimme. He literally just has to kick it anywhere except where Sterling is sitting.
There is no possible way that North Carolina can mess up this shot.
Oh!
158 kilometers per hour! That should be begging for him!
He has looked death in the eye and said, take
it! Tries a lot!
But where's Sterling? Oh, he seems to be crawling away from the goal! What is he doing?
He's throwing away the bat! Sterling has done the impossible!
I can't believe it! Look at that! They played it just right! What incredible instincts to crawl away from the goal like that!
And his teammates rush the field, happy as a lark as they slide in!
A Bernini sculpture! I'm a finish!
As his teammates carry him off on the stretcher of glory, we thank you for sharing this absolutely heart-stopping finish!
Scott!
Like that sometimes as Christians. You know, you try to stand up for Jesus and you just get kept kicking in the face. Amen? Isn't that life like that? I mean, as we go through life, we're just, you know, joy of Jesus. We sing the songs of joy this morning, and we want to do all the best that we can. And something happens out there in the world, you just get kicked in the face. And then you read scriptures like, count it all joy when you fall into all these diverse tribulations and getting kicked in the face and all these things of life. You feel like that at times in our Christian walk? Hallelujah. Well, I just wanted to show you that because I realize that sometimes that's the way life is. And I showed you that because you started laughing at the poor guy's misfortunes. That's too bad. But, you know, it's got really quiet in church. And I was kind of hoping laughter might bring it out of you. I don't know, over the summer you got a little bit of quiet on me. But let's get praising God. Amen? Praising God. Hallelujah. So today, as we face all the kicks in the face and all the things that you and I go through, here's my sermon title. I don't give you very many sermon titles, but I thought I'd give you one today. Blistering battles begets behemoths. How's that? Blistering battles begets behemoths. Anybody not understand any of those words in that four words of a sermon title? Everybody know what blistering means? Everybody know what battles are? Yeah, we all go through them. Everybody know what begets are? If you got a King James Version, you know what begets are. You know, and they beget, and they beget, and they beget, begets. Anybody, I was wondering about behemoths. Anybody not know what the word behemoths is? You know what it is? It's a giant, a behemoth. You're probably doing it on the Wednesday morning with the Bible study you're doing about facing Goliath or bring the Goliath down or something like that. That's what a blistering battles begets behemoths. Now, I understand that we will get kicked in the face a lot, and we'll be shot with not a soccer ball, but all kinds of things the world has to throw against us. And so this morning, we as in the church are always guilty of telling you, you know, you ought to be praying. You should be waiting upon God more often. And we're always telling you, from the pulpit, we're telling you, pray. Come to prayer meetings. We're encouraging you. We're doing all these kinds of things. And I think that sometimes we as the church fall so short of being able to equip you in your prayer. And so this morning, I saw this over the summer, and I wanted to give you this. How many have one of these cards that you received at the door? Is there anybody that did not get one of these cards with you when you come in the door? Because this card is going to assist you in your prayer time. Okay? Anything that we can do from the church, instead of just telling you to pray, isn't it nice if the church shows you something and how to pray? So we want to do that for you this morning. Anybody not get this, put your hand up and we'll make sure that you get one of these. Because we want you to have one of these. I made sure that it was nice and small so you could put it in your Bible. And therefore, in your Bible, you can always turn to it. And it can assist you in everything you do. Now, this is, anybody ever heard of a guy by the name of Dick Eastman? He has written books and he's a man that does all kinds of things on prayer. He came up with the prayer wheel. Now, this prayer wheel is Pentecostal. If you were to go online and look at Dick Eastman's prayer wheel, you would not find the one in there that says tongues at number 9. So we wanted to put this into because we're a Pentecostal church, okay? So I wanted to put that in there for you. And so this is really easy. I just want to take a couple minutes to run around the wheel with you. I mean, number one, when you go to prayer, this is a good thing to do. Begin to praise, okay? I mean, you're coming into the presence of God. And sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I had a rough week and there's not much that I can praise God for. Did you know that you're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that you are a child of the Most High God? That God counted a blessing for you and a privilege in your life to be able to receive that honor of becoming a child of the Most High God. So don't tell me you have nothing to praise God for. When you come into God's presence, you begin to praise Him. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. So the Bible says to enter His courts with praise. And the second thing is to give Him thanks. Give Him thanks. You know, in our generation and the generation coming up, I don't hear too many of the kids, and it kind of reflects on us adults because we're not teaching them. I don't hear too many kids saying, thank you, thank you. Yeah. If God blesses you, thank Him. You made it through another day, thank Him. You're breathing again today. Thank Him. Your eyes are blinking. Thank Him. You've got church family. Thank Him. You sang some wonderful songs this morning. Thank Him. You've got all kinds of blessings. You've got the Word of God. Thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him. Just begin to thank Him. Thank Him more. And then you get into number 3. And this is where you really get into the intricate stuff. Because when you're going to prayer, this is one thing that you need to do. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So don't be bashful and shy. You did something wrong. You blew it. Tell Him. Say, God, please forgive me. I blew it. Confess your sins to God and be honest about it. You know, just don't say, well, God, you know, I blew it this week. Tell Him how you blew it. Just give Him all the details. Lay it out. I mean, He already knows it all, but it's better for us to talk it out and to confess it to the Lord. Amen? And then number 4, meditate. You know, a lot of people shy away from this in Pentecostal circles. They think it's like yoga or transcendental meditation or something like that. But when you get a presence of God, meditate upon God. Meditate on His goodness. Just think about all those things and get into God's presence and think about the Word of God. I mean, we're not conformed to the world, but we're allowing our minds to be transformed in His presence. Amen? So meditate upon the Word of God. The next one is intercession. This is a neat word because intercession means that I'm praying for others. Now, we put up on the screen here every week prayer requests that come along. And so you may want to jot them down. Some are new, some have been there for a while, but we want you to see them because we want you to pray. Pray for people. Write them down. Start to pray for them. If you have a church directory, go through the directory and just start praying for people in our church. If you have a telephone directory, it may take you a while, but begin to pray for people. Pray for needs all around you. Just begin to intercede for people and praying for others and all kinds of things like that. And then go into the next one is petition. Christians are kind of good about praying for ourselves, but repetitive and vain and all that. We need humility. So this is like the Gethsemane of Jesus petitioning God. And so he went there in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is a great place to get into a petitioning. And then waiting is the next one on the wheel. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. How many don't like waiting? Call somebody. Could you hold, please? Wait, wait. I always like it when they put nice music on there and you kind of... Then they come back on there because you got into the music and say, oh, well, who is this? You forget who you called. And so, but anyway, wait upon God. I mean, it's kind of like when you go into a restaurant. Doesn't that waitress or that waiter come over to your table? They're waiting upon you. They listen to you, what you have to say. They listen how you want your steak. They listen how you want your eggs. They listen to you how you want your food. They listen to it. And so wait upon God and listen to what God is saying to us and wait upon his presence. And then the next one is Bible. This is really good. And Pierre is going to do an excellent study on the Word of God. He concluded in June on the inductive Bible study. And this is a great place. The more you get the Bible into your heart, the more that you will be able to pray the Bible in your prayers. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Amen. And no weapon formed against me shall prosper. You begin to bring out the Bible. You begin to hear the Word of God resounding in your heart. So get the Bible deep in your heart. I mean, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that you get it deep in your heart, and it goes that way. Then begin to pray in tongues. And when you pray in tongues, you're edifying yourself. You're bringing yourself closer to God. So begin to pray in tongues. If you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you have not received a heavenly language, then you begin to wait upon God and ask God, God, would you open up the door of a spiritual bathing and a baptism for me? And let me get into that place. Acts chapter 2 showed that they had a sign. It was speaking in other tongues as God gave them through the spirit of utterance. And they began to use that. And all through the book of Acts, they used those tongues. It was warfare. It was great times and the blessings of God. And in 1 Corinthians 12:13-14, you'll see some good teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and tongues. But get into tongues. And the second last one, thanksgiving. You've already thanked God, but thank him again. Wow, I've had a wonderful time in prayer with you, God. Thank him for the blessings that you're getting. Thank you for how he speaks to you. And then end with praise again. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. So let's get loud in church. Amen. Praise God. You've got lots to praise God for this morning, haven't you? Let's praise him, praise him, praise him. Hallelujah. Praise God. So blistering battles begets behemoths. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. And if you have your Bibles, and I know like sometimes people want to bring a Bible to church, and if you've got anywhere that you write in your Bible, I like to write in my Bible. It's my notepad. It's my study book. It's my place where I go. Put my thoughts in there when God speaks to me. So if you have your Bible with you, you want to do that. If not, I've got the Word of God up here for you. And I just would like to go there today because I think that Scriptures are really good for us. Amen. If you came to church and you heard the Reader's Digest, you can hear it out in the world. Isn't that right? You don't want to hear the Reader's Digest this morning. You don't want to hear Good Housekeeping magazine recited to you or anything else. You want the Word of God. Say, I want the Word of God. I want the Word of God. Amen. So in that case, I'll give it to you. Is that okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. How many know that Paul went through a lot of blistering battles, but it was begetting a behemoth in his spirit? He was growing deeper and stronger every time he went through a battle. Do you want to get stronger in the battles this morning? Do you want to rise up when those battles came along and somebody starts kicking you in the face with a soccer ball and you're going to rise up and God's going to give you the trophy? You're going to be a winner because you came through it all. Amen? You're going to be a behemoth. Here we go. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Right? We do not war according to the flesh. For The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone has convinced himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Father, thank you for your word. It's a blessing to be able to read this word from my lips this morning and to hear the word and to resound it into our hearts and take it into our hearts, Lord. It's a powerful word. Thank you, Lord, that this man, Paul, experienced all kinds of things, but by the Holy Spirit, he spoke to the church back then at Corinth, but he's speaking to the church in Cornwall right now through the Holy Spirit, through this word. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Help us to listen. Help us to hear. Help us to glean something this morning. And we'll promise to praise you and thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that we get in you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I love Scripture. Scripture is wonderful when you can quote it so often. We quote that one verse, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." You know, Scriptures are sometimes, when they're common like that, very difficult to preach on them, because you probably heard all kinds of messages and sermons on this kind of a verse and this kind of a thing, and battling and warfare and all that. But yet, why do we go to favorite verses like that? I often wonder, why do I keep turning back to some verses that really affect me and bless me and touch me? Why do I keep going and saying, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds"? Why do I go there? Because they're meaningful to me. Because when I get hit in the face with a soccer ball, when I go through the battles of life, I realize that God is training me up and getting me ready to go through those battles, and he's equipping me through the Word of God to be able to handle these things in some fashion by the power of his word and the Holy Spirit to make it through and get ready for the next battle. Amen? These are important promises from the word of God to you and I. And every time you read a promise, don't they give you peace? When you read a promise in God's word, doesn't it give you something that, I've got hope. I've got peace. Something is flowing like that river this morning that we talked about. Something is bringing something into my storm of life, which feels like tranquility in the midst of the storm. It feels like peace that passes all understanding. It feels like I'm actually living in the midst of death all around me. It feels like I'm making it through. Like I see the light at the end of the tunnel. And so we go to these verses and they promise us these things. And every time you go to verses like this, it gives us something deep and substantial in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want something to hold on to. I want something that's going to make me get through Monday morning. I want to hold on to something that's going to take me through the battles. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, I went down to Toronto. I don't know if you heard about my brother. He's got Parkinson's disease, and he was out walking a dog, and Betty can relate to this because she fell walking a dog a few years ago. But my brother was out walking a dog, and he is very weakened in his Parkinson's. He's got a Jack Russell, and if anybody knows anything about Jack Russells, they are springy. It's on that commercial. Have you seen the Jack Russell that bounces up to the second floor of that one place? Well, he's got a Jack Russell. He lives in the heart of Toronto. I don't know how he walks a dog down in the heart of Toronto, but he was out walking his dog, and the dog wanted to go this way, and my brother wanted to go this way. And the dog went that way. He just sprung and pulled my brother down on the ground, fell on the pavement, broke his finger, and he was unconscious for a while, but they took him to the hospital. Now, my brother's got Parkinson's disease, and when he went in the hospital was not aware of his Parkinson's, and so it was a while before he got any medication for his Parkinson's. And through all this, in his weakened state, he can no longer swallow. He cannot get food into his stomach. So we went down to see him a couple of weeks ago, and he's got a tube sticking out of his stomach with a cap on it. And every night when he goes to sleep, they take the cap off, put a bag on that's on a big pole, and they feed him into his stomach. And that's how he gets fed right now, through his stomach. And every night he does that. And when I was there and I saw my brother, who is in a weakened state, it is sad to see these things come our way. today. And when I see these kinds of things happen, like family around you, and I look at my brother and I think, you know, would I want to go through the remainder of my days being fed by a bag on a pole that comes down and the nurse has to plug it in every night? Would I want to go through the remainder of my days? And I started getting to the place of saying, God, if I was to ever go through that, and if I was to ever go, thank God that I've got you, because in all the battles that you and I will face, and all the health problems that you and I will go through, and everything that we face with family members and loved ones and neighbors and everything else, thank God that we've got verses like these to hang on to. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Don't you find help and hope and peace and through verses like this in your life? I sure do. I find them. I mean, when I read verses like this, it keeps me sane. Are you sane in Jesus today? You know, I don't want to be insane. I want to be sane for Jesus. And when I quote verses like this, people cannot understand how you can hold on through storms of life. But you've got an anchor. You've got a bedrock. You've got a foundation. You've got something that's holding you through all this. So as you look at this, there's three things that really catch my attention as I read about a verse like this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Weapons, warfare, and ways. I looked at that, and these three things were really standing out to me. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So which way are you going to go? Are you going to go by the carnal way? Or are you going to go by God's way? So I looked at that and said, I want to go God's way. I mean, we are people of the way. They call them in the book of Acts, people of the way. So the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. They're not carnal. So as I looked at that, I just wanted to give you those three words. But do you ever think that the church over the years has lost its punch? You ever think that? When I read about revivals, waiting on God, and revival meetings going on for days and weeks, and people turning to Christ, and cities turned around, and bars closed, and work ethics have changed, and things have happened because a revival hit a town or a village or a city, and prayer meetings sprung up, and mentality was changed and everything else. When I read that, and I look what's happening in society today of all the garbage that's happening in our world right now, the church cannot lose its punch. The church cannot afford to get weakened and compromised and lazy and sit back and all those. I believe the church has got to get back up and do the fighting. We are in warfare. We are in warfare. And so when I read about revivals, I look at that and say, God, that's what I want. I want a revival. I want to see revival in Cornwall. I want to see through all this area something happen of which I've read about in the past, but I would love to see it right now, God. And Lord, whatever way you can use me in a revival, I make my life willing and able, and I place myself on your plate, and I want to be used by you in a revival. I preach on Sundays, but if we get a revival, I'll be here every night. I'll open up my Bible and I'll bring a message to somebody who wants to get saved. I just want to see people come to Jesus Christ, and I'm willing to change my calendar. I'm willing to bend and do something different if something happens. You know, I just don't want to say, well, church is only once. It's on Sunday. That's it. We can't have revival. I want revival, and I will do anything that I can do to get into that revival mode. How about you? You say, Pastor, I'll just show up on Sundays. Or are you ready to come every night of the week? You say, oh, Pastor, but I work every day. All of us do. But what are we willing to do for the sake of God moving by His Holy Spirit? You know, I was reading Ezekiel in my chronological reading, and it's really neat. I mean, here's this nation of Israel and Judah. They're just kind of bouncing around. They know about God, but they're no longer serving God. And they're just doing their own thing. And the prophets come along and say, turn back. It's, oh, come on, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you know, go talk to somebody else. And they don't listen to the prophet. They're just kind of bouncing around, doing their own thing. I mean, God can only take so much of that. You ignore Him, and you're going to fall into all kinds of things in your life. I just believe that. And so I was reading in Ezekiel just last week, and here is Israel and Judah. They just going along, and God is trying to get their attention. And this is what it says in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. God says this, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it." But the sad words at the end is, "But I found no one." But I found no one. Nobody was willing to stand in the gap. Nobody was willing to make that wall. Nobody was willing to be able to intercede and do the work of the ministry and stand up for the glory of God. And nobody was willing. And it says there, "I found no one." And the result, you know about it, is that God didn't find anyone, and so captivity happened. And as I sat there meditating on the Word of God, reading this, and I started thinking, God, this can happen to a nation of Israel and Judah, and they were backsliding, they were turning away from you, and they were compromising, and they were doing all this. And I started thinking about the church. I said, God, help us. Help us. Help us today as a church. We can't lose the fire. We can't lose our first love. God, help us. If you call us to stand in the gap, let us stand in the gap. You call us to be a wall, help us to stand up and be a wall. You call us with a boldness, God, help us to be bold. God, you call us to witness, help us to be witnesses. God, you help us to work next weekend on an outreach week and help us to be workers and laborers in your kingdom. Help us to see the need in our day and age, Lord. Help us not to just go and shine our car up or cut our grass or do all the normal things. God, put it aside. Put those things aside and let us get involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, reaching out into our communities. Praise God. God took them into captivity. And I don't want to see the church go into captivity, but I really believe somehow in my spirit that something's happening to the church. As I see all around us, something is on the slippery slope of Christians, and they're sliding away, and things are happening, and there's a form of captivity going on. A form of captivity. And I look at, and people say to me, but you know, Pastor, the church is still here. We're still doing our thing. Yeah, we're still here, but what are we? What are we? What are we? See, I believe that we need freedom. We need freedom. Freedom in the Holy Ghost. Freedom in the Holy Ghost. Freedom in the Holy Ghost. That we start listening to Him instead of all the stuff we do in this life, that we listen to the Holy Ghost. Freedom, freedom to be able to sing songs. Freedom to rejoice in church. And freedom to love more. And freedom to witness to people more. And freedom to just dance in the Spirit of God. And just to have church every time we come here. And freedom to be able to come to Bible studies. You know, I expect the same amount of people on Sunday mornings would come to Bible study. Wouldn't you expect that if we were really hungry for God? Wouldn't you expect if we were sitting here on a Sunday morning, I said, church, we're having prayer on Friday night. We're having prayer. Wouldn't you expect that a hungry person for God would show up on a Friday night and come and wait upon God for souls and the city of God, of Cornwall to be turned upside down for the glory of God? Wouldn't you expect that if people were hungry for God, that it wouldn't only be a handful of people that show up for a studying of the Word of God, or a handful of people that only show up for prayer meetings? Wouldn't you expect that? Maybe the church is in captivity. I don't know, but we need freedom. Somebody say freedom. 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 Come on, we need it. We need freedom. Not captivity, we need freedom. We all know what warfare is. I don't know if we practice it very much anymore, but it's warfare. It's battle. It's combat. It's, have you ever had a struggle? That's what warfare is all about. When you're going through a struggle, You're facing things in life. It's coming against something that's trying to overtake our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to get us off that place where we are in the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the enemy can get you to come into church with a sour look on your face and wondering whether you should praise God or not with the body of believers, and you're sitting here and I don't know if I should sing this song or not, then you are in captivity. You need to be free. You need to be free. You need to be free. Hallelujah. And as I look at some other words here in this one verse, we all know what carnal is, right? Carnal. At least we should know. And reading in Ezekiel, I looked in my reading again. We are told that a true prophet, this is interesting because this is what God said through the prophet Ezekiel. They were listening to lies. They were listening to all kinds of things in those days. And the Judah and Israel were taken off into captivity. They were listening to all the garbage out there. And there's a lot of garbage today that people are hearing. And here's what God said through Ezekiel. Do you want to know what a true prophet is? Because what I see is God is speaking through Ezekiel, and this is my words, the way it's going to go. But here it is, a prophet in the day of Ezekiel, they could not discern between holy and unholy. They couldn't figure it out. Something was wrong. They couldn't discern between clean and unclean. They couldn't discern it. Why? Because they'd slid away from God's presence. They'd gone into captivity. And God was saying to them that this inability had weakened them, and they would continue to weaken them even further because they couldn't tell between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. And the result of our lack of failing to discern the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean, will be placing our lives in deep jeopardy. If we cannot discern between what is right and wrong, what is holy and unholy, we'll be placing our lives, our spiritual condition in deep jeopardy. We'll be going downhill. We'll be not only placing our own lives, but we'll also be placing our families in deep jeopardy. We'll also be placing those around us in deep jeopardy. Remember the story about Jonah and he got on a boat and everybody was in the storm just because of him? If we're not able to discern holy and unholy, clean and unclean, what does that leave the families and people around us if we start saying, well, I don't believe that. That was a nice message the pastor preached, but I don't know if I agree with it. You know how we kind of go out of church and we say those things and we kind of walk in our life. And I know I'm not right at all times and I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to do the best I can. And so it'd be nice to go out of church and say, man, that pastor, he did a pretty good job today. I like going to church. I like the worship here. Miles and John, they do a bang up job of leading worship here today. And I thank God for Louise and the prayer meetings we have. And that was a real good time of prayer. And the Bible studies with Pierre. I tell you, we are so blessed. We're so blessed, so blessed, so blessed, so blessed, so blessed. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. We've got to know warfare, how to do it the proper way, how to do it the proper way. You know, I looked at that word carnality. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnality. You know what carnality means? That we battle with our weapons. It means that we put up a fight. We use our own resources. We trust in the arm of flesh. And how many times do we actually use the words, I hope it'll all work out? Ever use that? I hope we get through. Is that warfare? Doesn't sound like it to me. I hope we make it through this week. Pastor, I've got all kinds of stuff going on this week. I hope I make it through to next weekend. Maybe I'll be here to church or not. I hope I make it through. That doesn't sound like a battling Christian. Doesn't sound like a warfaring Christian. You know, how many times do we say that? What kind of words are those? It's all carnal, to say the least. See, the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 tells us where to trust in anything you and I can do to win a battle. The armor of God is all about you and I suiting up with God on us. Put the Lord Jesus Christ on us. Put the armor of God on us. We've got all his ability. We've got all his knowledge, all his wherewithal, all his word of God in us. We've got the armor of God. We've got the sword of the Spirit. We've got everything that God has provided for us. So why do we battle on our own flesh in our own terms? God gave us everything. I mean, carnality comes from the word carnage. That guy over in North Korea right now would like to leave a lot of carnage behind. He would like to do a lot of stuff to the world and just get rid of people that he doesn't like and people that come up against him and have a different opinion from him. But carnality means slain animals and blood and meat. I looked it up in the dictionary, and it directs us to the word carnal, which we find here in 1 Corinthians, which talks about the church was so carnal. They were saying, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm of this. And Paul says, you're all so carnal in your nature. We are of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not following each other. Even though we encourage each other, we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, doing warfare by carnality indicates to us that a battle is going by someone's own ability and not by trusting in God. Not by trusting in God. Do you agree? This is, See who we are as Christians. We've been brought into new life. We've been brought into a new experience. We are new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a new strategy. It's no longer our own. It's His strategy. We've got a new power, a new hope, a new victory, and a new destination. One day we're going to heaven. Amen? So everything is new to us. We've got something great that's working on our behalf. Because of all that has been made new in us, we are in warfare, and we cannot afford to try to win the battles by our own muscle and our own smarts, thinking that we can win it and make it through. See, the beginning of verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare. So what are they? You know, let me give you just a couple of them this morning. There's many weapons that you and I have, but can I give you, you know, if you were on Family Feud and they say top answer is prayer. Prayer, the Word, and Holy Spirit. Prayer, Word, and Holy Spirit. These are basic, and these are available to every child of God. If we ignore them, if we shy away from them, if we are non-accepting of these things, then we leave ourselves in a position of vulnerability. Prayer, Word, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, take that prayer wheel. You begin praying, and you'll see things changing in your life, probably in you, first off. And then you'll see God doing some great and mighty things because all of a sudden you're waiting upon God. Take that prayer wheel. Don't throw that prayer wheel out. Keep it in your Bible and let it be an encouragement to you in all these things. Don't put it on top of your fridge where you can't find it or on some place where it won't be found. Use it as a tool to strengthen your prayer. Amen? I like when I go to the book of Acts. I mean, it's the history book, but it's the book of the showing us what the church faced. They were hit with a soccer ball in the face all the time. In fact, when the persecution came, it just made them go a little bit further out. And all the things they did was just realizing that trust in God, trust in God, trust in God, you'll make it through. Remember when Peter in Acts chapter 3, Peter and James went up to the temple to pray. Went up to the temple to pray. Went up to the temple to pray. Here's a lame man since birth sitting at the entrance to the table or the temple. And so Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have. Say that. What I do have. What do you have this morning? What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This was not Peter's power. It was not James' power. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That is spiritual warfare. He got into prayer. He got into the Word. He got into the Holy Spirit. Read the book of Acts. You'll find this is all through the book of Acts. Prayer, Word, and Holy Spirit. And so it's powerful. What I have, what do we have? We have the prayer and the Word and the Holy Spirit. So Peter used some weapons of warfare here. The name of Jesus. You know, I like names. Names are really getting wild these days, aren't they? I can't believe, I used to like, you know, Russ, George. My dad's name was George, Al. Those are good names. I like those. My niece, just had a baby. And I had the pleasure of marrying Christy and Phil a few years ago. Not saved, but I just thank God that I had part of the family. Did you know when I officiated the marriage, I brought God in? I made sure that they heard about God even in officiating a marriage. But anyway, they've got, what, two or three? This is their third now? The third one. So anyway, my brother in Unionville sends me a picture of his daughter with the baby, a new baby, and said, we're welcoming into the world. And then he said the name. I looked at the name. The first name is R-H-Y-S. Have you ever heard that, Hugh? R-H-Y-S. Reese. It's a Scottish name. R-H-Y-S. Their last name is McDougal. So I guess that's why they look for some, went back into the eons of time and pulled out this name, R-H-Y-S. And I thought, how will I ever remember that as an uncle if I ever see him?
What's your name again, kid? R-H-Y-S. Oh, yeah. Rhys.
And then the second name was Sterling. Rhys Sterling McDougal. That's a pretty good Scottish name, isn't it? Rhys Sterling McDougal. And we like names like that. I mean, I can hardly will be able to remember it, but we just get to know everybody by name. We walk into church, we call everybody by name, and it's a nice name, and you have a good name, I have a nice name. We know each other by name. It's a kind of our identity. But back in these days, in the culture of the Hebrew and the Greek people back in those days, the name was much more. It expressed something like Jesus of Nazareth. It gave a destination. It gave a place. A name said something about the person. It gave their family, heritage, and everything else. A name back in those days carried with it everything behind it. So when you think of when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, go back to Acts chapter 2, just before this chapter, and stood up and he declared the name of Jesus to all those who heard them speaking in other languages, and he gave the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, who you put upon a tree, who you laid in a grave, but he's the one who rose from the grave. He's the one I'm preaching to you about. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so he was bringing all the entity and all the power and all the authority of Jesus Christ going to the cross and going to the grave and the resurrection power. He was saying, in that name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get those legs moving. Get those legs moving. That's warfare, isn't it? That's warfare. What a power and what a difference in the use of Jesus' name by Peter and by the church back in those days. I don't have silver and gold. We don't have a lot of stuff, but what I have, remember that, church, what I have. What do you have this morning? You've got in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Powerful name. Jesus was actually present in power when he said his name. Jesus is here today too. When you say his name, he's here with us. He's here with us. Call upon his name. Call upon his name. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, today too, we are to pray and speak and live in the utter confidence that the one on whose name we call upon, his name is Jesus. He's present with us too, everywhere we go. Hallelujah. Then in Acts chapter 4, it's amazing because every time they talked about the name of Jesus, they got themselves into trouble. In other words, the soccer ball was hitting them in the face. Then you go to Acts chapter 4, verse 7. When they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power, or by what name have you done this? They wanted to know. kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, Peter was very forth in that, but the Sanhedrin arrested Peter and John and James, and they wanted to bring them up and offer this to them. And they knew Peter and John. They didn't do it. They knew they didn't do it. That's why they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? They knew it wasn't in their flesh. They couldn't do any healing. You and I can't do a healing. You and I can't save any person. So they want to know, where'd you get this power? By what name? What authority came to you? Because back in those days, there was a lot of magical people and superstitious people. They wanted to know by what name. And so they knew Peter and John do it. By what name did they do it? And so only God had power to heal a cripple from birth. They knew full well the miracle was from God and that the apostles had healed in Jesus' name. See, Peter, as I look at the Acts chapter 4, and I'm not giving you all the verses, but read it sometime. Peter pulled no punches in speaking to the Sanhedrin. He was there before these leaders, all these authorities. Peter said that they took part in the murder of Jesus. I mean, can you imagine that? Standing before the magistrate, standing before the authorities, and say, you know, if you want to know what name I used, it's the one that you got rid of. That's a pretty good statement to open up for your authority that you're trying to stand with. Here they are standing up. But God in raising Christ from the dead is what Peter said, this is what the name is. Remember you killed him? Remember you laid him in a grave? He rose from the grave. That's the name we used. So Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, guess what? Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The power of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They saw the power, prayer, the word, the Holy Spirit. Everywhere they went, they were trusting in what God had given them. Prayer, the word, and the Holy Spirit. Everywhere they went, they were trusting in that very divine blessing that they had in God. So as they look at through this, this is really neat stuff to come to life and through God. Acts is an amazing book. Read it over and over. You want to get blessed today? Read the book of Acts. Then you go down to another statement here. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word with boldness. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Hallelujah. Prayer, the word, the Holy Spirit. How do Spirit-filled people display God's presence to our world today? We all long for something spectacular. You know, when I read those three words, signs, wonders, and miracles, don't you pray for that? God, I want signs, wonders, and miracles. I just love to see that kind of stuff going on these days. But beyond that, I believe that we've got to pray for boldness. We've got to pray for boldness. Yeah, we've come too shy. We've got too, I don't want to say anything, you know, I might offend them. You know, we got to be politically correct. You know, we go through all these things that the world is telling us what we can do. You know, there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Power in the name of Jesus. We've got to get bold in the Lord Jesus Christ. When somebody comes to check us out in our boldness, we've got to be bold. This is not the time. I mean, if they're coming to see what you're like, and they want to know, I've heard you're bold, and they walk in, he's just a pussycat. Be bold. They're looking for your boldness, and look, give them boldness. Amen. They want to find out about Jesus Christ. Give them Jesus Christ. They want to know about the love of God. Give them the love of God. They want to know where their destiny is, or it could be if they knew Jesus Christ. Then give them the destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them their blessed hope will be in Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you know where you're going? It's the other place. But if you have Jesus Christ, you're going up. The decision is yours. Be bold. Let them be in that place where they're squirming and feeling. Every time I talk to them, I feel like I have to do something. It's like I can remember many years ago, my mom and dad used to come to the churches that we pastored. And every time I saw them come in, I wasn't sure about their salvation. So I made sure I brought something in there about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dad told me one time, he says, the only thing about this church and the church I went to in Oshawa, and you know which church it is, he says, every time I come to the Pentecost church, you want me to do something. I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He knows he's got to do something. He knows he's got to do something. That's the way I want people to feel when they come into the body of Christ and they don't know Jesus Christ. I want them to feel like they've got to do something. They've got to do something. And it's the same with us. When you lose that, you know, when you come into church, even as a Christian, we should walk out of church and feel like we've got to do something. Got to do something. What can I do for the glory of God? We've got to come into church and feel like God has spoken to us and said, I want you to do something, do something, do something. And so that's why I preach these, because we've got to do something. Now, I've got another card here. Are you ready for this? Because this is interesting. I passed out another card and you're wondering why you've got this. I got this about a month ago. It's called a 4-minute crash course on how to witness to somebody for Jesus' sake, how to get the gospel across, how to open up the door, how to come in through that door, how to tell them about Jesus, and how to get Jesus across to them. So are you ready for this? I want to give you a 4-minute video on this because it touched my heart and it blessed me. So go ahead, Wendy, fire it up, that other video.
My name is Greg Steer. I'm the founder of Dare to Share, and we train teenagers how to share their faith, how to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things I've noticed is a lot of teens, and adults for that matter, don't share their faith because they don't exactly know how. They don't know how to bring it up. How do you actually get into a spiritual conversation? Or maybe they know how to bring it up, but they don't know how to explain the gospel. So I'm going to give you a very quick crash course in how to share the gospel. So how do you bring it up? It starts with a simple strategy called ask, admire, admit. You ask questions. You get to know somebody. Jesus asked a lot of questions. We need to ask a lot of questions. We need to love people by listening to them and kind of find out who they are, what they're about. And then you can take the turn towards spiritual subjects. You know, do you go to church anywhere? Or do you have a spiritual background, a religion that you believe? And as they begin to share, you find areas you can admire. For instance, maybe they're a Mormon. Say, well, you know what? I really appreciate you guys focus on the family. Or see your missionaries everywhere, hard at work. Instead of starting an argument, find areas you can admire. And then finally admit the reason you're a Christian is you're so messed up. You needed someone to save you, and that someone is Jesus. And right there, you can tell your story of how you came to Jesus, and then you can share the gospel story. And at Dare to Share, we use a simple acrostic that I would really challenge you to memorize, all right? Because it walks you through the whole gospel story. G-O-S-P-E-L. G, God created us to be with Him. God loves us. He cares about us. He made us to be in a relationship with Him. But then that O, our sins separate us from God. Because we sin, we're separated from God. He's pure and holy and righteous, and we're not. And there's a wall between us and a holy God. And that S, sins cannot be removed by good deeds. You could try living a good life and going to church, but it just covers up our sinfulness. It's like putting white frosting on a burnt cake. P, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. That Jesus died in our place for our sins on the cross. It's almost as though if you're walking across the street and a truck's coming at you 100 miles an hour and somebody sees you're about to get hit, you don't notice that truck, they run out, they push you out of the way, and boom, the truck hits them instead. They would have died in your place. In the same way, the wrath of God was headed at us, but Jesus pushed us out of the way, and He took the hit instead of us. He died in our place for our sins on the cross, and He rose again. Now, E, everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. It's not by trying, it's by trusting. It's not a matter of good deeds, it's a matter of what Jesus has done on the cross. So you trust in Him, you receive everlasting life. And L, life with Jesus starts now, lasts forever. You enter into a personal, permanent relationship with God. So walk through the gospel, and then two closing questions. Number one, does that make sense? If it doesn't, explain it again. If it does, move on to the next question. Then is there anything holding you back right now from putting your faith in Jesus? If there is, deal with that something. Try to help them navigate through that. If there's not, right then and there, they can put their faith and trust in Jesus. You can lead them through a prayer if you'd like. Saying a prayer doesn't save anybody, but it's a nice way to kind of put an exclamation point on the gospel, telling God, today I believed in Jesus. And obviously after that, we want to get them plugged into church and growing in their faith, not because they have to go to heaven, but because they're going to heaven. So how do you bring it up? Ask, admire, admit. Memorize the G-O-S-P-E-L, go through the gospel. Those two closing questions, does that make sense? Is there anything holding you back right now from putting your faith in Jesus? So now you got a crash course in sharing your faith. Now I challenge you, go and share the good news.
Amen. So here you've got two things you can put in your Bible to help you pray, warfare, and all the things that you need to do to be able to stand up for the glory of God and to do something. And here's something: when you find somebody that you can talk to, if you have this, and as he said, memorize it. You know, I was thinking that when it comes time for the drama of Christmas, I'm going to use this. If you ask me to get up and give a call, a plea to somebody who needs to find out Jesus, to come to Jesus Christ, I'm going to use this, and I'm going to show you how to use it in that very time around the drama message. So get ready. You'll watch me when I get up there at the front of the auditorium, the Bussey Hall. So here's two things to make the muscles strong for you in your spiritual walk. Amen? Praise God. Prayer, Word, and Holy Spirit. Can you praise Him today for all the blessings that you have in Him? Can you praise Him? Hallelujah. Thank God for the blessings that we have. I feel like we get equipped today. We've been equipped. Amen? Now, I was listening to, on Wednesday night, and it was a good video, Samuel Rodriguez. And he talked about how, you know, he saw today that there was a lack of praise. And if you remember, for those who are here, you remember his illustration. He said, if you were saved from a little hell, usually people that have been saved from a little hell will only praise a little bit. But if you in your life have been saved from big hell and all the stuff you've been through, then probably your praise will be a lot bigger. So have you been saved from a little hell or a big hell? You know, I've been saved from a big hell. That's why I love to praise Him. I'm not ashamed to praise Him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I've got a desire. As a pastor of this church, I have a desire to see this church grow. I want to see this church grow numerically. I want to see this church grow spiritually. I want to see things happen that rock our community all around us. I have a desire to see this church to go deeper into warfare into intense. I believe on Friday night prayer meetings, Louise, we are going to see things happen in the days ahead as we all get together. We are going to be battling, and we're going to see things won for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we're just kind of dabbling in prayer right now. But I'm waiting till, like, you know, we are here till midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, whatever it takes, until we win. Amen. We're going to do that. We're going to see things happen. So I want us to go deeper, and I have a desire to see this church go deeper in warfare. I have a desire to see this church get into the spiritual giftings of the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't believe that we as a Pentecostal church have got into the moving of the Holy Spirit. The church of God needs a word of knowledge. We need the gift of discernment. We need the tongues being spoken in one of our services. We need interpretation of tongues. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be in operation. You see, when you go to a hospital, you want to make sure all the equipment's there, right? I mean, if you're having an emergency, you don't want to hear them say, well, it's broken down today. It's not functioning. We haven't had it going for 6 months now. You know, you don't want to hear that, especially if you're in a crisis situation. And I believe that people out in the world right now are in crisis situations. And when they come into the church, which is the hospital for the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't say, well, we don't move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We don't know what tongues are. Somebody said we used to use it 10 years ago, but we don't use it anymore. And I want to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation. I desire that. And so everybody from pulpit to pew, let's begin to pray that God would take us deeper into the spiritual gifts, that we would start stepping out in faith. If you hear from God, it doesn't have to be eloquent or anything else. If God says one word to you, as I woke up this morning, I heard one word. One word. That's all it takes sometimes. And this is not a very big word, but it is extraordinary. That's what God said to me this morning. I don't know what it's for. Maybe speaking to somebody else here today, but God gave me the word extraordinary. And it's a powerful word. And it just means it's beyond the ordinary. It's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. So maybe you need to hear that this morning. And so I just bring it to you because I believe that God spoke it to me, and I bring it to you. Maybe it was only for me, but maybe it's for all of us. I don't know. But I want to see us moving in the spiritual gifts. I also have a desire to see this church move into greater boldness. Boldness, boldness, boldness. Hallelujah. You know, next weekend, we're going to have people here. And the reason why I gave you these two things is because I really believe that if somebody gets saved, how many times is it, Pastor, that person over there, they want to give their heart to the Lord? You want to go over and lead them in sinner's prayer? And so I go over to talk to them, and somebody else over here may be waiting upon me and say, I wanted to talk to the pastor. I guess he's the pastor, but he's talking to somebody else. Then they walk out the door. They're gone. I didn't get their name or anything else, but they raised their hand, or they had a concern, or they wanted to come to Jesus. You know what I would like to have a desire to see? I want to have altar workers. I want to have people that are, if I am standing up here and I call people out and they need to have their hearts coming to Jesus Christ, they want to give their heart to Jesus Christ, I can't go down here and cry out for somebody else. I need an altar worker to get aside with them, give them a Bible, give them a pamphlet, just lead them in a sinner's prayer, start talking to them, befriend them, get them going. I'd love to have at least three. I was thinking that if I put this out to you today, I'd really like to have about six altar workers, somebody who's committed and faithful to the house of God, that if you're leading somebody to Jesus Christ this Sunday, you better show up next Sunday. Because if they're coming in next week and they come in, they say, well, where's the person I talked to last week? Oh, well, they only come once a month. So that's what church is, once a month? No, if you're going to be an altar worker, you better be faithful. You better be committed. You better be dedicated. You better be on fire for Jesus Christ. And so I'm looking for at least three. I would prefer to have about six people who would really like to be involved in the altar and lead people to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not asking for a show of hands. You come and tell me, Pastor, this is what God has laid upon my heart. I'd like to be an altar worker. I'd like to pray for people at the altar. I'd like to see people won for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and anything I can do to get into their face and get Jesus Christ into their heart, I would like to be involved. Come and see me personally. Tell me personally that you want to do that. And when you come to me, I would say, where were you at church last week? It better not be that statement, because I want somebody on fire for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's what I'm longing for. I'm longing for all these things. You know, as a teenager, and I know that kids these days, they long to get their driver's license. I see some of the kids on my school bus, they have those MTO books, and they're going through them,
looking at all the signs of the road and everything else. And I can remember as a kid, you know, going through all those things and ever nervous. It's really, you're going to be behind the wheel of a car. And so you really get into that place, and you want to do everything in your power to get there. And I can remember back in the days of being a teenager, I would just pick up everything I could to read about driving a car. And it gets to the place where you no longer just want to drive the car. You want to be there in that place of getting there. So I grew up watching my dad drive a car. I'd watch him. He put it in gear. You know, oh, yeah, he step on that. You know, there's a brake pedal. Watch my dad do everything he did. Oh, that signal light, yeah. I can remember when we first got into the car. So those are the signs back in those days. So you know how old I am now. Amen. But that's how we started. But then I watched Dad do everything. I saw everything that he did. And, you know, I read the books and saw. And I want to get the steering wheel in my hand. I want to feel the force of that engine. And back in those days, it was high compression. It wasn't the little piddly stuff that we have nowadays. Back in those days, when we used to break rear axles. High compression. Back in those days, cars would move. But all the black marks they're trying to get off the pavement right now, that was from 40 years ago. We used to race cars around. I only had a six-cylinder back in my days, three in the tree. But I tell you, it could take anything today. It was pretty tough stuff. But you know, the first time I tried to drive, and I went to the driving school. They usually had them through school. I can remember when I got in there, a steering wheel in my hand, gas pedal in my foot, brake there, turned the engine on. I'm all set to go. I step on the gas, and then this guy beside me steps on his brake. He's got a brake over there. The instructor. So what are you doing? I'm trying to drive. He said, well, you're going to go over there and you're going to hit this or do this and everything else. So I was kind of grateful that he had a brake there, but every now and then he would place that brake on there. But here's the thing about driving. I read all about driving. I'd seen my dad drive and how they did it, but it was far different when I got to the steering wheel and actually turned that engine on and got the steering wheel in my hand and started going down the road. And you feel the engine stir up and you get it shifting into drive and you realize that this vehicle is now fully under your control as you head down that road. Isn't that amazing? You remember that first thing? See, all you have to do is read about it, watch other people, and now all you have to do is drive. Isn't that something like the gospel? You read about it, you hear about it, you watch other people do it. Now all you have to do is drive. That's all you have to do is turn the key, get the steering wheel in your hand, and get going for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a song that I heard over the summer months and really inspired me. And if we could just conclude with this, if those who are playing, musicians with me, the front here, if we could just play this. Now, this is an interesting song. I like it because it talks about how God wants to get into all this world. God wants to bless people all around us and move in such a powerful way. And I believe that God is going to do some great things through you and I as we begin to drive. Amen? Am I on? There it is, yes. How many want God's glory to fall? His glory to fall. Father of creation, unfold your sovereign plan. Raise up a chosen generation that will march through this land. All of creation is longing for your unveiling of power. Would you release your anointing? Oh God, let this be the hour. Let your glory fall in
this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face.
So it said, as we gather to seek your face. How many would like to come to an altar and just seek his face? How many would say, God, I've learned about driving. I've seen it, heard it, but I want to get in the driver's seat. Help me to be the driver that you want me to be, spiritually speaking, to the lost in this world.
Ruler of the nation, the world is yet to see the full release of your promise, the church in victory. Turn to us, Lord, and touch us. Make us strong in your might. Overcome our weakness, that we could stand up and fight. Oh, let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nation. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face.
The bridge.
Let your kingdom come.
Let your kingdom come.
Let your will be done.
Let us see on
earth
the glory of your Son.
Let your kingdom come.
Oh, let your kingdom come.
Let your will be done.
Oh, let your will be done.
Let us see on earth the glory of your Son. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face. As we gather to seek your face. As we gather to seek your face.
Hallelujah. 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 Father, I thank you, Lord, that we gather to seek your face. Lord, where a lot of us are on our learner's permits. A lot of us have got our 360-day permits. But God, we want to drive for you. God, we want to be in the driver's seat that we can see people won for Jesus Christ. You've equipped us. You've given us warfare, prayer, the Word, the Holy Spirit. What else do we need, Lord God? We've got everything we need through the power and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. God, let us stand up in this day and age. Let us not be a church in captivity. Let us not slide away from the things that we have been told to do, Lord God. We hear the Word of God. Let us be doers of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your Word, the power of the Word, Lord Jesus. So as we go from this place today, Lord, be with us, strengthen us, power us. Holy Spirit, equip us. Because next weekend, Lord, We're expecting some unsaved will be in the walls of this building. We're expecting people that will be softened in their hearts. They're coming for a family fun day, but God, I pray that it will be such a glorious day for them that they will find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they will be embarking on a whole new journey. God, thank you for the name of Jesus Christ. Go with us now, Lord, and we love you so very much. In your precious, in your holy name, in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face. Oh, let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face. Yes, let your glory fall in this room. Go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face. Bridge. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. See on earth the glory of your Son. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Let us see on earth the glory of your Son. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your. As we gather to seek your. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Brings back old memories, that song.